Well, good evening, everybody. I love starting off with those stories, especially if it's your first time here at Gather. What I love about that is that if you walked in here and you saw us laughing and you saw everybody seemed like they knew everybody, you think maybe for a second that you're just surrounded by all these good-looking people that have their life totally together and that we're just some museum of awesome. I just want to let you know that that is not true. You are surrounded by a bunch of people that have needed a Savior in the same way that our friend talked about they needed a Savior. You're not surrounded by good people. You're surrounded by bad people. I would put your purse closer to you, ladies. Man, I would check your wallets before you leave. We are a hospital and of sick people who have found healing in our Savior Jesus, and it is fun to come in here and to sing songs about him and to him and to open up his word and be reminded about him and to hear awesome stories like that that remind us of all of us of our need for a Savior. So a little story just to set up where we're going and some stats to set up where we're going. Every night when I leave, I work on staff here at Watermark. Every night when I leave, I take the same route home. I just live a couple miles north of here in Richardson, and so I always take the service road right out here and get over to 75 and go on up to Beltline and just take that same route home every single day when I leave from work. And what I have noticed over the years is probably some similar things that you guys have been noticing when you're on the highway or when you're driving around, is I've been noticing a lot of this. I have been noticing as I drive and I look in other people's cars, there are a lot of people that are on their phones when they're driving. Amen? All right, and this is a safe place. You can confess that if that is your struggle. And I have been known to look at my phone sometimes. In fact, I'll make some confessions here tonight about that. But I am seeing that more and more and more. And it just seems like even though there are these advertising campaigns that it can just wait and there's billboards and we know that texting and driving and looking at your phone and driving is not a good idea, I just seem to see more and more people doing it. And I just wanted to look up some stats about how many people are confessing to doing this, and there are some startling stats in here. Approximately 660,000 drivers use their cell phones while driving during daylight hours, creating a large potential for crashes and fatalities. It's an understatement. Just sending or reading one text, here's what it does on average. You'll just take your eyes off the road for 5 seconds. Taking your eyes off the road for 5 seconds when driving 55 miles an hour, that means you will travel approximately the length of a football field with your eyes closed. Just 5 seconds looking at the phone. According to the National Safety Council, cell phone use while driving leads to 1.6 million crashes annually. 1.6 million. This one gets me. Texting while driving is 6 times more likely to cause an accident than driving under the influence of alcohol is. 1 out of every 4 traffic accidents occurs in the U.S. is caused by mobile phone usage. Each day, 11 teenagers die as a result of texting and driving. A AAA poll reveals that 94% of teens acknowledge the vast dangers of texting and driving, while 35% admitted to still doing it. 96% of respondents from this one survey cited themselves as being a safe driver, while at the same time, 56% of those same people admitted to using their phones while driving. That was from Fortune magazine. So these stats keep going on and on and on, and it really is the drinking and driving of today. You guys remember growing up in the 70s and 80s, that was a big deal. Mad had just come on the scene, and I remember, like you guys did probably, that one wrecked car would show up about a week before prom, and it would end up on the front lawn of your high school because it was all about drinking and driving. And so that got ingrained in all of us. And nowadays, I mean, we certainly still talk about that, and we certainly still know the dangers of drinking and driving, but it seems like all the energy is going towards this texting and driving or the mobile phones and driving. And if you think about it, it would be easy to try to blame the phone and say that the phone is now the new enemy in our culture. But really, if you think about it, all these stats and everything that's going on and the reason why there are so many accidents that are related to the phone, the reason why that's happening is not because the phone is the enemy. The phone is not the enemy. The phone doesn't cause the accidents. Distraction causes the accidents. That's the enemy. The enemy is not the phone. The enemy is distraction. And so the reason why there are so many accidents when we use our phones while we're driving is because we're getting distracted. We're taking our eyes off the road. And when you get distracted and you're driving, what happens? you start to drift. And it's when you drift, that's when things start to get ugly. Distraction leads to drifting, and drifting leads to damage. It's just the way it is. And so the enemy is not the phone. If you send a text message when you're in your car, it doesn't make your car veer into another lane. It doesn't mess with the computer system in your car. It's the distraction. The distraction is what causes us to drift, and that drifting is what causes us to crash and to cause all of this damage. And I start with that tonight because what we're going to talk about tonight and what we're going to talk about again in a couple of weeks is we're going to talk about distraction, because distraction is all over. Every single one of us in the room tonight struggles with distraction. Again, I looked up some more stats. What are the most recent stats on some of these things just to prove that we all struggle with distraction? It is estimated that every single one of us views at least 5,000 advertisements every single day. The estimates are the average person receives 90 emails a day, and the average person receives 94 text messages a day, which I think the teenagers are skewing that average just a little bit, because I don't get 94 text messages in one day. If I did, it's like my dad is accidentally sitting on his phone or something, and he just keeps hitting repeat or something like that. But anyway, so I think the teenagers are skewing that. But the point is this, is that you and I today, when we walked in here, Braun asked, how many of you had a long day? Well, even if you didn't go to work, even if you didn't talk to anybody, if you just lived life today, you had a long day because you were bombarded for 8, 9, 10, 12 hours with all of these advertisements, all of these images, all of these things clamoring for your attention, and all of those things have the potential of distracting us. But these distractions, these other distractions in our life, there's no marketing campaign against them. There's no warnings like there are with the distraction that comes when you text and drive. But these distractions that come into our life, these distractions in my life and your life every single day, what we're going to see tonight, these distractions can be just as damaging as texting and driving. But these distractions that come into our life are more dangerous because they're subtle. The drift is not dramatic. The drift is slow, but there is a drift. And sooner or later, our lives can crash. In the exact same way when we're texting and driving, that can happen. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And I want to make this argument tonight. I'm going to make the argument that the number one thing that's getting in the way of you growing spiritually, you growing in your relationship with God, you growing to know Jesus Christ more, I'm going to make the argument that the number one thing that's getting in the way of your growth is not time, it's not money, it's not knowledge, it's not education, it's not relationships. I think the number one thing getting in the way of you and I growing in our relationship with God is distraction. Is that our minds are just going a million miles an hour in all these different directions, and our minds are not focused on the Lord. We don't build in space into our life to focus on the Lord, and we are chasing after all of these other things, and we're distracted, and there really is no marketing campaign to wake us up. But what I think you're going to find really interesting is that 2,000 years ago, there was a warning. An author wrote some things down. An author preached a sermon, and it got written down. And we're going to see in Scripture, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, there was a warning 2,000 years ago about these other distractions that come into our life. Look at this. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll put it up there. Hebrews chapter 12, the author says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the reason why that's there at the beginning of chapter 12 is because chapter 11, the author just got done talking about what's called the Hall of Faith. Just got done talking about all the all-stars of the Old Testament and the faith that they exhibited as they were singularly focused on following after God. And the stalwarts that they were and the example that they were, and the author is saying, because we're surrounded by them right now, and he's not saying that they're surrounding us like in a race cheering us on. He's saying they're surrounding you to be a reminder. So you know what their life was like, so be like them. And so because we have all these other faithful people that have gone before us and lived as an example before us, therefore, since we're surrounded by these people, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He goes on to say, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, and we need to consider him so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And what I find so interesting here is that the author of Hebrews over 2,000 years ago was saying, listen, there are two things that are going to get in the way of you following after Jesus. two things that are going to get in the way of you living a focused life of pursuing after God. And the two things are this. There's sin is one of them. It says, let's, you know, take off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I think we all can nod our head at that and go, I get that. I understand how sin can ruin or get in the way of my relationship with others. Sin can get in the way of my relationship with God. I get that. That makes a lot of sense. We're actually going to talk about that in more detail in a couple of weeks. But the one that I want us to focus on tonight is the other thing that gets in the way. Because if you'll see here, the author has two things that he says. He says to throw off everything that hinders. If you're reading the ESV, it says to throw off weights. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off these weights and the sin that easily entangles. There's two things there. And so what this means for you and I is the things that are going to get in the way of us following wholeheartedly after Christ. There's two things. Sin is going to get in the way. But then there's these other things that are not sin. These weights, these good things. These good things that if we accumulate too many of them or if we get too distracted by them, these things also weigh us down. And the consequences can be just as damaging as sin. These weights entangle us as well. And so tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about just two of these weights, just two of these distractions, these things that are not sin. These are not sins. These are good things. These are things that can be used for good. But if we get off on them, if our hearts get unhealthy, or if we get off just a little bit on these things, then these things can damage our relationship with the Lord and get in the way of our following after him. And so we're going to look at two things. And I just want to warn you tonight, I'm going to meddle. There's no other way to say it. I'm going to annoy you probably. Because these are not sins. But these are things that are in our life and that are in our culture that are messing with us. And I think these are massive distractions in our life. And so I'm going to poke and prod for a little bit. But I also want to let you know I'm right here with you guys. And I'm going through these two things too. And so the two distractions that we're going to talk about tonight are screens and stuff. Screens and stuff. Let's talk about screens. You guys know this. The world changed on January 9th, 2007. January 9th, 2007, the world changed. Anybody know what happened on January 9th, 2007? That was the day Steve Jobs, yes, announced the very first iPhone. He started off that keynote speech. Everybody, there was a lot of buzz in that room. If you go back and watch that speech, there was buzz in that room. He started off that speech telling the audience, you and I, we're going to make some history today. He then proceeded to start that, what is many believe to be the greatest keynote speech of all time. He spent the first 30 minutes talking about the most boring technical things that were going on at Apple. He talked about Intel chips and how they switched everything to Intel chips. You could just tell the audience was like getting frustrated because there was this buzz. They knew that he was going to be announcing something and they didn't want to hear all this technical mumbo jumbo. But for like 25 or 30 minutes, he kept the audience bored with all of this technical stuff. And then he was making his switch about 30 minutes into this talk. And he looked at everybody and he said, we got something else. We're gonna launch three more products today. And he said, every once in a while, there's a product, a revolutionary product that changes everything. Which I'm sure at the time on January 9th, 2007, if you're sitting in that office or in that audience, that just sounded like big talk from a big CEO. But what we know now, 11 years later, is he was absolutely right. The iPhone changed the world. It changed everything. In 2007, there were 122 million smartphones sold worldwide. Just last year, the estimates are there were 1.5 billion smartphones sold worldwide. That is massive growth in that industry over the last 11 years. The estimates that I read are this, is that 77% of American adults own a smartphone. So let's just do a quick survey. If you have a smartphone, like either on you or within arm's reach right now, just raise your hand if that's you. It's about 77% of you, so that's right. 77% of us have these smartphones right now here on us at all times. And so when I remember the day I got my iPhone. The very first day I got my iPhone was when I came on staff here at Watermark. I got an iPhone probably about 2 or 3 weeks after I came on staff. And I also remember that the iPhone cured something for me. It cured a problem in my life that I did not know existed. And the problem that it cured for me is it cured me of boredom. I did not realize just how dull my life was and how many moments I needed that dullness to be filled in with the screen, but the iPhone did that. I think I can tell you guys, I know the last day I was bored in my life, and it was the day before I got my iPhone. Since that time, I have all these dull moments where I just instinctively pull out the iPhone. If I'm at a stoplight now when I'm driving home and there's a busy stoplight, I don't care anymore. You know why? I'll just check email. I just got my iPhone. It's just right there, right? And yeah, I might miss a light, you know, because I'm looking at my phone and make everybody mad, but it's right there. I'm in an elevator. I'm like, golly, I am so bored, right? And I just pull out the phone and I look at that. If I'm bored watching television, hello. There's my iPhone. Bored in a meeting. Bored in a sermon. A couple of y'all just looked up. Right? All these dull moments. I honestly, I'll tell you, there's just only one area of my life where the iPhone has not invaded. And that is the shower. And I quite literally mean every other area of my life. The iPhone is there. And I shared this with some friends the other day that the iPhone, the only place it has not made it is the shower. And they looked at me and they're like, you're not trying hard enough. There are some tools out there that you can get that thing in the shower. And I'm like, I just want that to be my prayer closet now, right? I just want to be alone in there and not have that phone distracting me. But like, I'm just like, I've gotten to the point, guys, I do not tolerate boredom. I do not tolerate it. If I'm bored for half a second, that phone comes out. I mean, walking from the car to the park or from the parking lot into my office building, it doesn't matter if there's any moment where I might be bored and I've got to, like, I don't know, think, that phone comes out. And I don't think I'm alone. I think what's happened with the iPhone and one of the ways that it has changed the world is we no longer tolerate boredom. And so we're on these screens all the time. We're on them all the time. When I did campus ministry over at SMU, it was more dangerous to walk around the campus than it was to walk near the roads. Because every student was just walking around like this. And there would be more student-on-student accidents and more crashes there than there were anywhere else. We're all on our phones all the time. These screens, they are distracting us like crazy. I'm amazed at how much has changed in 20 years with that. 20 years ago, I had graduated from college. I was living in Atlanta. I had just gotten plugged into a great church. I was an accountant and had a great job and great church, and I was part of a small group, and we all challenged each other for this season of life that we were going to memorize Colossians chapter 3. Memorize Colossians chapter 3, which up to that point in my life, I was such a new Christian, I just thought, that's the most spiritual thing I think anybody's ever done, is to memorize a chapter of Scripture. I fully expected the church to name a building after us, after we did this. And I remember the very first few verses of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, to set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, because you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. To set your hearts on things above and to set your minds on things above. And I clearly remember when I was in the process of memorizing that chapter, there was one day I went to lunch and I was waiting in line to get my food. And I remember there was a long line. And this is the time now where I would just bring out the iPhone. But in that moment when I was bored, you know what I did? I just went over that scripture in my mind over and over and over again. Set my heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set my mind on things above and not on earthly things, because I have died and my life is now hidden with Christ and God. I set out to memorize that chapter, and I didn't have to add anything to my schedule. I didn't have to schedule a time to memorize. All I did is I used all those mundane, boring moments that I fill with the screen now. That's what I used to memorize that passage. And I can sit here tonight and I can go, I don't think I'm applying Colossians 3 the way I used to apply Colossians 3, because I'm so distracted by screens. The time when I could be just letting my heart focus on things above, or my mind focus on things above, it's taken up by little tidbits of information and knowledge and trivia, things that ultimately are doing nothing for me. And I think this is all screens. I don't think this is just the mobile phones. Those are easy to pick on because we carry them around with us. But we've got so many channels. We've got so many different shows on Netflix and Hulu and Amazon and all the YouTube TV. We've got so many different things. There is just constant distraction with the screen in our life. And some of you may be sitting there going, okay, Adam, well, I get it. Yeah, I could probably be a little bit more disciplined, but where's the damage? I don't know how that's going to be a damage. Like, that's not like texting and driving. That doesn't cause damage in my life, does it? And I would say, yeah, well, let's think about that. I think it does. I think every time we have that boredom and we go look to get that boredom satisfied by a screen, what our hearts are telling us is that they want something. We want something. Our hearts are longing for something. And when we look to the screens to fill that longing that's in our heart, that is like trying to do this. Imagine if every time you were physically hungry, you reached for this. If every time you were physically hungry, you reached for celery, do you know what would happen eventually? You would die. You know why? Because you burn more calories eating the celery than you get from the celery, okay? So if celery has 10 calories in it, you burn 12 eating it and digesting it. And so, yeah, you'll have a little water and a lot of fiber in you. So all that means is it will be a slow and arduous, terrible death. But if every time you're hungry, you went for celery, eventually you would atrophy and you would die. And every time we have this longing in us for something, we're hungry for something, and we go look into a screen to fill it, it's the exact same thing. We're expending more calories than we're bringing in, and sooner or later, we're just going to shrivel up, and we're just going to realize that we're lonely, and our relationship with God is not vibrant. I mean, here's my confession, there are many mornings I wake up, get my coffee or hot tea, and I set it down, and I sit on my couch, and I get my Bible, and I get my highlighter, and I go through the same little story every morning. I'm like, oh, I'm just tired right now. Let's just look at a few things. Oh, that's awesome. Let's go to that one. Oh, that's awesome. Let's go to that one. You know what I'm wondering? I'm wondering how big Kermit the Frog really was. Let's go look that up, you know? And like any little thought that comes into my mind, I just go chase it down. Sooner or later, what I thought was going to be like 15 minutes or 5 minutes of just waking myself up, 45 minutes later, the coffee is gone, the kids are awake, the day has started, my Bible is sitting right there. That's okay. You know, we do that one or two days. You do that for weeks. You do that for months. You do that for years. And then you're wondering, why am I not growing? It's because you're eating celery all the time. You're trying to look for all this other stuff to fill you. The screens are distracting, and it's slow. It's distracting us, but when it distracts, we're going to drift. And when we drift, there's going to be some damage. So screens, and let's talk about this other one that gets into our life too. And they're kind of connected. The other one is stuff. Because a lot of times when we're on our screens looking for something to fill us, what we're looking at is we're looking for more stuff. There's a sale on those shoes. Oh, that furniture's on sale. Or I wonder what new houses are for sale right now. Or I wonder what the reviews are on that car. This stuff. And so let me just read to you another warning that was written thousands of years ago for us by Paul to Timothy. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing," better way to think about that, food and covering. If we have food and covering, we will be content with that. But those who want to get rich, those who are not content with just food and covering, with the basics, if you're not content with that, those who want to get rich to try to get more than just food and covering, those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't know a passage of Scripture that sounds more like a car wreck than that. Be content, but if you're not content, and you want to get more stuff, and you want to start to fall in love with money, and you want to accumulate more, I'm just telling you where it's going. Paul uses incredibly dramatic warning language. These are foolish and harmful desires. They're going to plunge you in to ruin and destruction. And so this desire for more stuff is a huge distraction in our life that causes us to drift, and that drift always eventually brings with it some damage. And so let me prove to you that this is a problem for us in America. with accumulating stuff. There are more storage units than Starbucks and McDonald's combined in America right now. 67% of those who rent a storage unit today have ample room at home to fit that stuff. They're moving stuff out of their home so that they can get more stuff into their home. They have ample space at home. They're the ones who are renting it. Just a little bit of the research I did, and I'm not a commercial real estate expert, but a little bit of the research I did, that one of the hottest things in commercial real estate right now is storage units. They can't build them fast enough, and we can't rent them fast enough. She's got all this stuff. And again, just like with screens, screens aren't bad, but they're a weight. They can become a weight. They can distract us and drift and damage. Stuff's not bad. I mean, Paul will go on towards the end of 1 Timothy 6, and he'll talk about how God gives us everything for our enjoyment. So stuff is not bad, but stuff can get us distracted, and it can cause us to drift, and it can eventually bring damage into our life. And here's what at least we can all agree on with stuff, is that the more stuff you add to your life, the more complex your life becomes. Can we all agree on that? I mean, was it easier to move when you graduated college, or is it easier to move today? All right? I mean, there's something to that simplicity when all of our possessions could fit in a two-door Saturn, and we were like, that's everything. I got it all. Most importantly, I got all the CDs right here. I got all of those right there, and as long as I've got my CDs and I got the clothes and the speakers and all that stuff, then I'm good, and it all fits in a two-door Saturn. That was a simpler time, right? Some of us now, the thought of moving and going through attics and going through closets, like, it's causing some anxiety in you right now, even just thinking about it. What we can all agree on is this, is that everything we add to our life just brings about complexity. And when you've got complexity, there's distraction. And when there's distraction, you drift. And when you drift, there's going to be some damage. So I remember a story. I led the MoneyWise ministry years ago and had a conversation with a guy. It was one of the most helpful conversations. And just hear me out on what I'm going to say here, because some of you, when I'm telling you this story, you're going to be like, I would love to have this guy's problems. And just hear me out on this story. So this was a guy. It was somebody that was part of Watermark and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And God had entrusted this guy and this family with a lot of means, a lot of means. He had been successful, and that success had been rewarded with a lot of money, and he had a lot of investments. He had a lot of property. He just had a lot of stuff. And I remember sitting down at a lunch with him, and we were talking about how the MoneyWise ministry could minister to and help encourage families that are in situations just like his that had a lot of means. And it was a great conversation. And I remember towards the end of that conversation, he just kind of opened up for a little bit and just said, you know, like, this life has with it some complexity, having all this stuff. And he went on and he talked about relationships. He goes, you know, the problem with some of this stuff is I never know when somebody wants to start a relationship with me. I just don't always know what their motives are, because I have a lot of people that will come to me and they'll want to start a relationship. And I'm just going, do you really like me? And do you want a relationship with me, or do you want to get to my stuff? And all of these assets, even if they're not like homes and cars and all this stuff, just even the investments, just managing all of this, there's a lot of complexity with that. And I like to be generous. And what I find is that if I talk about how generous I am, like, nobody will ever pat me on the back and say, way to go, you're so faithful. Because people still look around at the stuff I have and they go, well, you know you could give more. And he sat and talked about all this. And I'm not trying to get a pity party for this guy. He wouldn't want a pity party. I'm not trying to say, hey, we should all feel sorry for them or for people that are in that situation with that kind of means. All I'm trying to say is this, is that the grass isn't always greener. And with that life comes a tremendous amount of complexity. And that complexity can bring about a lot of distraction in our life, because every object that you bring into your life, it's got this mass, it's got this weight and this gravitational pull, and it just makes things complex. There really is something, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, favorite verses when it comes to just the right perspective on stuff, is Proverbs 30. Verses 7 through 9. I'll just read 8 and 9 actually here. Well, no, let's read it all. It says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And then look at this. The writer says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Right? Too much complexity. If you give me too much means, Lord, I might just forget about you with the complexity. I'll drift. I'll get distracted, and I'll just go, who's the Lord? I haven't had any time to think about him. Or if I don't have enough, I may steal, become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of God. And my wife and I, we read that passage on a regular basis, and we remind ourselves there is an amazing amount of blessing of just being in the middle, of not having so much that there's a temptation to be distracted, and not having so little that there's also that temptation of being distracted to go, where's my next meal going to come from? I think it's part of what Paul was talking about. When you have the food and you have the shelter, you have the clothing, be content. So these things can distract us, these screens and the stuff, they can distract us. And when we get distracted, we drift. And when we drift, there's damage. And I'll just close with this one last thought is, I think my problem with a lot of this stuff and why I'm so tempted with screens and stuff, I think my problem is that I am far too easily pleased with lesser things. I am like my boys when they walk into Buc-ee's. You guys been to Buc-ee's? You've all been to Buc-ee's on the road trip, right? I feel like I've got Buc-ee's down. I kind of know what's good at Buc-ee's, and I feel like if my boys knew what was going on, they'd follow my lead. You go, boys, I know where the goods are. I know where the great food is. I know that the cinnamon sugar beaver nuggets are actually better than the original, and the original are not bad, okay? So if you want to know about beaver nuggets, come to me. Let's get the cinnamon sugar ones. I know that those candied pecans are amazing. They don't just smell good when you walk in and that little heated thing right there in the cone. Those are great. Like, we should get those. I know if we go over to that dessert counter, the cake balls are like slap your mama good. And I know that the fudge is amazing. And then if we're going to go over to the candy aisle, I mean, you got to get all the king size stuff. I just know all that stuff. And my boys, they walk in there and they want like bubble tape. Or they want those candy baby bottles that have like that green liquid in it that I'm positive is going to make them sterile or something, you know? And they want that candy. And I'm like, that stuff is toxic. Why do you want that? Let's go over here. Let's get all of this stuff. And they are so easily pleased with the gummy James Harden beards, which is a real thing, right? The beards, James Harden, the basketball player, his beards in gummy form. My boys love that, and that's what they want. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, you guys don't know where the good stuff is. I know where the good stuff is, and they don't follow me. They're too easily pleased. And it makes me think of that amazing quote from C.S. Lewis that describes us in our hearts. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're all half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, fooling around with screens and with stuff. When infinite joy is offered to us, infinite joy is offered. But like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And so our distraction that leads to drift, that leads to damage, it's probably because our hearts are far too easily pleased. And I just want to remind you of this, is that there is not one person on this earth who can convince you that the Lord is good. Nobody can convince you that the Lord is good. Nobody can convince you that following after Jesus is better than being distracted. Nobody can convince you of that. I cannot argue you into that. The person who invited you here tonight cannot convince you of that, which is Scripture can't even convince you of that, which is why Scripture, the psalmist, encourages us to do what? To taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good. And so the challenge for us with these distractions that come into our life is to do exactly what the author of Hebrews said, is to cast them off. To just take them off, these weights, just let them go, like violently let them go. And what we really need to do is we need to challenge God on this. Go, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust that you are better than anything that pops up on that screen. I got to taste and see that you're good. And I'm telling you, my guess is when you do that, you're going to realize that there's infinite joy waiting for you in him. Not found in that screen. When you're tempted to just add all this complexity to your life with stuff, test it. Lord, I'm just going to believe that contentment, that godliness with contentment, there's great gain in that. I'm going to cast off these weights. I'm going to be content with what I have. When we do that, I think our story will become like the story of the psalmist, where we too will go around and just tell people, taste and see that he's good. that he's good. These distractions, they get in the way. They get in the way, and it's because our hearts are too easily pleased. So let me pray that we'll cast these off. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it messes with us. Thank you, Lord. We need times in our life where we just meddle a little bit. And we just poke and we prod. God, I'm grateful that even though the culture hasn't caught up to this marketing campaign about these distractions and the damage they cause, that you loved us so much that you preserved these words for thousands of years for us. That in the midst of this culture where we're bombarded with distractions every day, your voice is there telling us to cast these weights off, telling us to taste and see that you're good. And so I pray, God, that you will help us to do that. That our hearts will not be easily pleased any longer with just things that do not fill us and do not satisfy us. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the relationships that we have with one another, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we could be forgiven in relationship with you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. Let's give him a round of applause for sharing that tonight. I read in a book recently that I just finished reading that says, good things become bad things when they become ruling things. When we put things, good things, in a kingly place, we begin to worship them. Like Romans chapter 1 talks about, that we worship the created rather than the creator. That puts us in a bad place. And it's convicting today. Here's our hope, that after you heard this tonight, that you'll take some step towards less fixing your eyes on screens and stuff and more fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So tomorrow is a great day for you to start. Tonight's a great time for you to sit with the Lord and just go, Lord, where am I drifting? Where are my eyes fixed? Where am I stuck on things that, as 1 Peter says, I'm stuck on things that, instead of thinking about what's imperishable and unfading and undefiled, that's kept in heaven for me, the living hope of Christ, the inheritance that I'll have with him, instead of those things, Lord, what am I consumed with here? And I've got my eyes fixed on them, and they're always going to leave me wanting. They always will. And so our hope is that you'll take this word, and where you're convicted, be convicted, and begin to spend more time with the Savior and enjoy knowing him in a deeper way. And if you don't know him, if you don't know Christ, we'd love to talk with you tonight. If any of you all are going, man, I don't know what it means to have a relationship with Christ, to put my trust in his provision for me on the cross, we'd love to talk with you. And then also after tonight, if any of you all just want somebody to pray with you, there's going to be some leaders up here that we just love to pray with you. We're happy to do that tonight too. Let me pray to close us out, and we're thankful you came. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the way that you encourage us. Thank you for time to worship, to laugh, to be encouraged by your word. Lord, will we not squander all our time this week with our hearts and minds and eyes fixed on screens and stuff? But may you fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who gives life. Your word says, he that hath the Son hath life. And so we thank you for the life we have in Christ. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you've come that we might have life and have it abundant. We thank you for that. Thanks for tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll see you all in a couple weeks.